We are studying in the book of Philippians, and it is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote this letter while he was in prison. Yes. Sometimes I ask questions, how many of you have ever been in prison? Nobody, almost nobody admitting that. I spent a whole summer in jail. I did, the summer of 1968. I spent the whole summer in jail. You don't remember that. I have never told you that story before, but I was in jail for the whole summer. Not because I had done anything wrong, but because I had a painting contract and we had to paint the whole inside of the jail. And I don't know why, but it was a ladies' prison and every one of the bars on the jail cells were painted pink. I painted this kind of bright pink, oh, awful color for the whole summer. Oh, so I spent the whole summer in jail. Oh. But I got to go home at night. The entire first chapter of this letter that Paul writes is focusing on the joy that he had even in difficult circumstances. How much more difficult can it be? He's in jail. And as we discussed earlier in our study, Paul writes this letter in response to two basic questions that the church in Philippi had asked him. Remember, they had sent one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus. He came to the jail cell, or that little cottage that Paul lived in, and he said, the church is doing fine, but they have some questions for you. And then Paul responds by giving them these answers. Remember, the first question we answered that last week was, how is the message of the gospel proceeding now that you're in jail in Rome? Is the gospel still being presented? Remember, Paul answered that. He said, yeah, things are great. Wow, I'm surprised how well it's going. And the second question they asked was this. How are you doing? How are you doing? That's a big question, isn't it? How many times do we really walk up to someone and say, how are you doing? Yeah. Are we prepared to listen when they want to tell you how are they doing? There's a great book written in the 1960s. Some of you weren't born, but I was. Remember, I spent the summer of 68 in jail. So I was there. But I remember reading this book. The book was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Remember this book? I'm Okay, You're Okay. In other words, it works like this. Whether you're at work or at school or on the streets and you see someone, you walk up to them and how are you doing? You really don't care how they are doing. All you want them to say is, I'm okay. So you say to each other, I'm okay, you're okay, and you cross each other at work or at school, but you don't really want to invest time in them. I'm okay, you're okay, and we get by with life. But how important is it that we ask somebody, how are you doing? How are you really doing? Because guess what? People came to our church this morning. They're hurting inside. Some of you are hurting inside. Some of you cried before you came to church today. I know. How are you doing? How are you really doing? How is your spiritual health? How is your physical health? How is your psychological health? I care. I can tell you with unequivocal doubt that I love this church. I love the people that come here. I care about you. So when I ask you, how are you doing? I mean that. Now, if I was living in New York City, I wouldn't say it that way. I'd say, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? I spent the whole weekend in Manhattan one time. And I wasn't quite sure what they were asking me, but I finally just said, I'm okay. And they walked by and they said, I'm okay too. Said, okay. How you doing? Our scripture text today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. One thing that the church at Philippi knew about Paul was that he was passionate for the things of Jesus. He was passionate. Our scripture text is going to indicate some of this. And I think I'm going to go all the way back to verse 12 and read through 12 to 18. Remember, he's answering these questions. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of Scripture in His house. The key words in this section of Scripture we're using today, they seem to be in verse 18. Because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Wow. You have to remember, this letter wasn't just written to the church at Philippi. This letter that Paul writes is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So the letter is written to me and to you. So as the church at Philippi read this letter, maybe almost 2,000 years ago, perhaps even longer, the letter was really written and intended for all of eternity, that God's word would be here. Yes, and I read this letter as if He is writing it to me, and I can find comfort there. The letter and this section is included for a reason. You see, Paul wants us as Christians to know that we can have joy regardless of persecution in our lives. Wow. In this case, some of the persecution was coming from fellow Christians. They were preaching wrong motivation, weren't they? You think, as Paul writes this letter, do you think he is feeling pain? Do you think he is feeling pain as he writes this letter? I think he is. He is hurting inside. He is thinking, even Christians here in Rome are taking advantage of me. They are preaching to bring harm to me. Sometimes people deliberately bring harm to each other. It's sad. They deliberately do this. Has anybody ever experienced the pain of someone saying something badly about you or somebody trying deliberately to bring harm to you? Yeah. Some of you are saying yes, some of you are saying no, never me. I'm glad for you. I'll tell you the worst kind of pain that you can ever feel. It's a double helping of pain. I'll tell you the kind of pain it is. It's the kind of pain when your Christian brother or sister does something bad to you. We can expect it from the world. They will persecute us. But amongst our own people, sometimes Christians hurt other Christians. They lie about them, or they make up stories, or they deliberately say something bad. Or maybe they're saying something that might be true, but they are just spreading more gossip around. What kind of Christian is that? It is a double helping of pain. If you've ever felt that kind of pain, please remember how it felt. And make sure that when you hear someone gossiping about someone else, the best way to stop that kind of gossip is to not listen to it. It won't go any further. And that's what was happening here. There was pain being inflicted on the Apostle Paul. Today, I'm going to show you three ways that we can respond to people who are afflicting us, or even at times attacking us, even from within the body of believers. First way, when we have this kind of pain, the first response we have is this. Number one, Do not react. Wow. I want to thank Yuko. That is the cutest slide she's ever put up. I didn't think that's great. Look at this guy. This woman is saying very bad things about him and reminding him through a megaphone. But what does he do? I'm not listening to it. Yes. Excellent slide. I really enjoy that. Because this megaphone is something also when gossip starts, it can spread very quickly. You don't need a megaphone. You just need someone who will help you spread the negative gossip. Please don't. It does the church no good. It does the Christian body harm. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we do this to each other. Let's look at the scripture verses. Philippians 1, 15, 16, and 17. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Do you think the Apostle Paul wanted to have more distress than being in jail? I don't think so. But others were bringing him distress. Verse 15 and 17, they seem to suggest a very similar theme. The detractors were preaching out of envy and strife and selfish ambition to cause Paul distress. You know what I like here? As Paul writes this letter, he gives practically no details about exactly what they said about him that caused the distress. Why? Paul was not about to get into a war of words concerning his credibility. He let his credibility stand for itself. He knew who he was. Unfortunately, some less than mature Christians, they think the best defense against an attack is an offensive barrage against the perpetrator of the pain. It seems like a very natural human response when somebody inflicts pain on us to strike back. But God says, please don't. Let's look at a scripture from Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So instead of you taking revenge, this is what you need to do. You need to duck, get out of the way, so God can take revenge. And He will. He will. Don't try it on your own. Be the mature Christian. Be the mature. You see, when we take the position of one who is going to take the revenge, we are usurping God's authority. We are saying, I am God. I will take the revenge. When God says, hold it, I'm taking the revenge. Why are you taking my place? You're usurping God's authority. It is God who will take care of those people, not you. If you notice very carefully, Paul is using the same defense that Jesus Christ used. It's the same defense. As far back as Isaiah, in 53rd chapter, 7th verse, we are told how Jesus was going to react. And remember, the book of Isaiah was written 7 centuries before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was brought to the Sanhedrin, before he was crucified, we knew how he would react when he would be arrested. Here it is. Wow, he, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't have to defend himself. He knew who he was. When someone is attacking you, what do you do? You should be quiet. Wait for the truth to come out, and sometimes it will come out in a very short time. Sometimes it will take a very long time. But don't go down that road of self-defense. Something else to think about. If indeed you have done something wrong, and we might have, if you're not sure, do what I do. Refer to the scripture, Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. This is what I do when somebody brings a negative something against me. This is what I do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the everlasting way. What should you do if someone is harming you? Stop. Go to God. God, am I doing something wrong? Please show me, because people are saying bad things about me. Please, show me. And if He reveals something to you that you need to correct, maybe it's a good idea to correct it so people will stop bringing harm to you. Wow. First thing we can do when somebody brings a negative thought against us, do not react. Some people, though, they're very sensitive to correction. So even if they have done something wrong, remember, some people are just very sensitive to correction. So be very careful to do it in love. Let's look at number two. Take a look at the motives for their attack. Wow. Look at this guy. He's got a magnifying glass, and somebody pretends to be loving them, but really it's, I see the horns of Satan here. Wow. What are their motives for attacking you? Remember, Paul wrote this letter to us. Here's our scripture, Philippians 1:17. The former, that's the people who are preaching out of wrong ambition, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Ever found somebody that preached out of wrong motivation? I used to live in the Philippines for a long time, and every so often, I have to take a long bus ride. And I'd go to the ticket counter, and I'd say, I need to go from Butuan City to Davao City. Long trip on the bus. And I would ask the ticket man, I'd say, how long a trip is it to go from Butuan to Davao? He said, that's a one. One. How long will it take? 1 hour? No, that's a one. I said, what if I wanted to go to Cagayan de Oro? That's a two. I don't know. What time were you measuring this in? I said, one what? He said, from here to Davao, the roads are pretty good. That's only one flat tire. But from here to Cagayan de Oro, the roads are very bad. That's two flat tires. So I knew if I was going to Davao, the trip should take 3 hours, but you must allow 1 hour for the changing of the bad tire. So it really is 4 hours. On the schedule, the printed schedule, 3 hours. But on the real schedule, that's a one. That's a flat tire, one flat tire. So when the tire goes flat, we all have to get off the bus. They jack up the bus, put the new tire on. But then I always notice when they're doing this, that there is when we are standing outside of the bus, we all get back on. And then it's as if somebody has joined us. It's a man. And he's going to preach to us. He will stand at the front of the bus behind the driver and he will talk to us. Open your Bibles to the letter to the Philippians, and I shall share the gospel of Jesus with you. This man does not really know Bible very well. I find his motivation is simple. He wants to take an offering after he is finished. He's going to take an offering. I did not like this. So I went to the bus driver after the trip. I said, yes, thank you for the information about being only one flat tire, but I was not expecting to have this preacher on the bus with me who did not really know the Bible very well. I found out later that the preacher, he shares half of the offering with the bus driver. Yeah, so there wasn't much I could do about it, but wrong motivation. Paul says they were doing this, they were doing it out of envy and a desire to stir up trouble for him while he was in chains. Why were these people so jealous? These people were fellow Christians. They were fellow Christians. Anybody know the term friendly fire? Friendly fire. It's when you're in an army and your people who are in the same army as you, they are shooting at you. Friendly fire. They're making a mistake. They are thinking you are the enemy and they are shooting at you. Friendly fire. In this case, it's sort of like friendly fire, except these false preachers, they're not preaching false truth, they're teaching the truth, but their motivation is wrong. They're like friendly fire against the Apostle Paul, trying to harm him. Wow. It's deliberate. It's not accidental. They are doing it on purpose. If you look carefully at what is spoken by these detractors, they're very hypocritical, aren't they? They're very hypocritical. Here's the message they are preaching. Please repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and you must have Jesus Christ as your Lord. That makes sense to me. They are preaching Jesus, but they're acting like the world. They are saying bad things about a fellow believer. It's hypocritical. They're hypocrites. It's wrong. You must have Jesus, but I am not going to act like Jesus. I'm going to act like the world. Hypocrites. Wrong. They were jealous. I think they were jealous because Paul was successful. Paul had a special sense of giftedness, didn't he? Remember, these men were probably pastors. I don't know why it is, but every time I get together with a group of pastors, if this is not the first question I get, it is the second or the third question I get when I am with a group of pastors. This is what they ask me. Oh, you are Pastor Brian. Yes, how are you? This is what they will not ask me how I am doing. This is the first question they'll ask me. How big is your congregation? I will tell them, I am pastoring Osaka International Church. Wow. You are pastoring one of the biggest churches in the city. Oh, hontone. You must be very important. No, I'm not so important. I'm just me. This is what happens when pastors get together. The first thing they want to know, how big is your congregation? They want to know, are you successful? And if you tell them, my congregation is only 5 people, and their congregation is 15 people, they'll say, yes, I am more important than Pastor Brian. Yes. It's sad to see, but I see this sometimes when I get together with pastors. Not always in Japan, of course. It's the same in America. I don't know why. We are always comparing each other's congregation. God will give us the people He wants us to care for. God will give them to us. You can never be lacking in success if you have done your best to care for the people God has sent you. But fellow pastors do this sometimes. I love it when I meet a mature pastor who does not have to ask, how big is your congregation? Because they always say it with kind of a tone I don't like. So when people within a church attack each other, do what Paul does. Sit quietly, check out their motives, check yourself out. Maybe there is something you have done wrong. You see, when we fail to understand their motives, We're going to be tempted to fight back. So take time to ponder the situation. Let God lead you. And if there's revenge that is necessary, give that opportunity to God. Number one, be quiet. Number two, take a look at their motivations, why they're attacking you. And number three, focus on those you can trust. Oh, look at this. The perfect church. Yes, we're all standing shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. Wow, I like this. Look at these people. Do you think they are happy? I think they're very happy. Do you think they are loving each other? I think so. Wow, isn't this nice? It is very hard to gossip when you have your arms locked arm in arm. Very hard to gossip that way, isn't it? Very hard to find fault with the person you were holding. Wow, it cannot happen. So even if you cannot go arm in arm with fellow Christians, imagine that you are locked arm in arm with them. And guess what? The gossip will not happen. It will be good. Focus on those you can trust. Wow. I would like to think we can trust all of our fellow Christians here at OIC. And we don't have to worry about attacks from each other. That would be very nice. I hope it is not happening. It does not seem to be happening. So see, in this case, let's look at the scripture, Philippians 1:16. The latter, there's those people, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Wow. Paul knew there were friends, and he knew the church at Philippi. He knew he could count on them, he could trust them. So when someone says or does something against you, go to those you can trust. Because when someone is talking negatively about you, does it feel like the whole world is coming down on you? It's very sad, isn't it? It's very sad. It is like you are walking under a dark cloud. You cannot move away from the cloud because you have pain all the time. Because people are saying bad things. Wow. That's why this letter is written to the church at Philippi and to us, so that we can understand how to react. We forget that the detractors in our life are just a small portion of those people we know. Paul reminded us of his friends, and he was reminded of them. He reminds himself. He recalls those memories. His friends knew he was in jail because he was defending Christ. So what's Paul's reaction to all of this? It hurts. Let's make some sense of it if we can. It's kind of like when somebody says, if someone gives you lemons, what should you do with the lemons? You should make lemonade. So the detractors, or the bad guys, they're giving Paul lemons. Lemons in themselves are not easy to eat, are they not? You must make lemonade from them. Remember do you remember this old song from the 1960s? I'm so much older than most of you. The song goes, lemon tree, very pretty, but the fruit of the lemon tree is impossible to eat. Nobody knows this song? Okay, I will not sing it again. It will be my last attempt at singing a Caribbean song for you. You are all applauding under the chair there. I cannot see you, but some of you are. When people give you lemons, make lemonade. Paul knew who he was. He was a man who wanted to glorify God, and that was all that really mattered. Paul could overlook the failures in their lives. You know why he could overlook their failures? Because he had failed many times himself. Let's look at Paul's own reflection on that from Romans 7. Here's what Paul says about himself. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I am breaking. Because I can't help myself, because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote half of the New Testament, yet he writes this. Paul admits he had his own failures, but in spite of that, he wanted to overcome those failures and be used of God. Even though our sin nature, or our propensity to sin, has been crucified with Christ, we still, even as a Christian body of believers, we still sometimes fall, prey, P-R-E-Y, we sometimes fall prey to the sin nature in ourselves. It's almost like our sin nature kind of lies dormant for a while. Yeah, you hardly think about it. Yeah, you're going along, life's going pretty good. Got my umbrella out, walking in the rain, singing. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, temptation comes, and my sin nature pops out. Comes out of the dormant sleep it might have been in, and comes. And the next thing you know, I'm thinking bad thoughts. Or I'm thinking to say something wrong. Or do something that would be opposing to God. We have to be so careful. Let the Holy Spirit of God be the gatekeeper to your conscience. And then when those negative things come into your life, the Holy Spirit will say, Brian, stop, wrong. Thank you, Lord. Those triggers in our lives, those temptations that are put before us, don't fall victim to them. I think that's what might have happened to these detractors. I think so. I think their ugly human side came forth and said, let's bring pain to the Apostle Paul. How can we conclude today? Philippians 1:18. I like this last verse. It's a classic. What then? Here's Paul's expression. What then? What's he really saying? What does it really matter anyway? What's the big deal? What to care about? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Wow. You see how Paul ends this short paragraph that we've been studying this morning. He says, whether from false motives or from truth, Christ is preached, and because of this, I'm rejoicing. I will continue to rejoice. Well, we see the model that the Apostle Paul, a man of God, put forth, and we can have joy in our own lives regardless of persecution that may come, regardless if someone says something negative to us or about us. I truly believe there are some people in this world that just like inflicting pain on others. I call them the pain throwers. There's a really ugly weapon that's used in war sometimes. It's called the flamethrower. It shoots maybe 20 meters of flame. It's very ugly. But some people, even in our Christian brothers and sisters, they insist on being pain throwers. I don't know why they like doing that. It is like they like to cause a small war, even within the body of Christ. I pray against those people. I pray that God's love would manifest itself and they would care for each other. The pain throwers. Something else. I hate war. I think war is the most ugly thing. I just hate it. Jesus said in his word, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you peace. So let not your hearts be troubled." You know, we can sign a million peace treaties. Until Jesus comes back, there will never be real peace. It won't happen. I didn't tell that to the interpreter, but she's still back there, so I guess I'm okay. We see that Paul even had joy in his life in spite of his personal failures. We read that in Romans 7. Sometimes we as Christians, we let the detractors steal our joy. And when we are in the midst of walking under that cloud, we fail to take the necessary steps to get out from under it. We spend more time defending ourselves than representing Jesus. We might even hide from other people because we're hurting. But Paul didn't. So when people bring negative things against you, first, don't react at all. Don't react at all. Sit back, let the truth come out, and it will. Secondly, take a look at their motives. Were they pure? And if they weren't pure, pray for them. And thirdly, focus on our Christian brothers and sisters, those whom we can trust. Wow. And we will stand arm in arm, praising God together. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word today, even for these couple of paragraphs that the Apostle Paul wrote. Thank you for the instruction he gives us, because we know that at times in our life, Lord, the detractors will be there. The pain throwers of our lives, they'll be there. Lord, may we love them as well. May we care about those people. May we pray that your Holy Spirit, who would be amongst us, Lord, would be in them in a powerful way, deflecting them away from the negative and bringing them forth to the positive. Thank you, Lord, for the members of OIC. For those who are here that we can trust, that we can count on. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen.